us. He has been with us for the past couple of nights, and we have had some tremendous and wonderful church, and I know that tonight is not going to be any different, and so we're ready for him to come preach to us tonight. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I have thoroughly enjoyed the preaching, and I have come tonight with my basket. I've come, amen, with my heart open, and I'm ready to receive here tonight. Praise God. And I wonder if there's anybody else here that's ready to receive tonight. Hallelujah. Why don't you just lift your voice and tell God that here tonight. God, I need you to help me. I need you to speak to me tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Brother Wells, come preach to us today.
Oh, let's praise him all over the house. Would you lift your voice? Talk to him. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your strength. Hallelujah. What a good night it is to be in God's house. Amen. Anybody glad you got the Holy Ghost tonight? Hallelujah. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you are living beneath your privilege. It's like owning a Cadillac and riding a bicycle everywhere. Amen. You got more available than you're using. Amen. I'm glad I got the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, do you need the Holy Ghost to go to heaven? I said, I need the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart. You got to have the Holy Ghost. Amen. I wonder, has anybody here got the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. It is good to be here with all of you, this great church. How beautiful people of God. I love God's people. If you don't like church, you're not going to like heaven. Amen. I want to go to heaven, and I'm thankful to be here. I give honor to this great pastor, Brother and Sister Cal, and their family, this great church. We've had a good time the last couple of nights. And Holy Ghost has been with us. We've eaten good. I finally finished everything in my basket this afternoon. And you're supposed to eat everything that's set before you. And I think I got a few things in the morning I got to finish eating. But thank you for the room and the basket and all the kind words. And what a great time in Holy Ghost we've been having. And it's good to have all of you here with us tonight. Good to see all my friends. Amen. I'm going to start calling names. Good to see Brother Carricker and his family. Brother Sora. God bless you, Elder. Brother Abernathy. And it's good to see you. If I forgot you, please don't be offended at me. I forgot my tie the other night on the way to church, so don't worry about it. Amen. And but I'm thankful to be in God's house tonight. And the last couple services, we've been preaching to the church, preaching to the saints of God. And tonight, Brother Cowan has asked me to preach to young people. And if you're a young preacher, you'll never go wrong doing what you're asked. Whatever your assignment is, do it. They ask you to testify, don't sing. They ask you to sing, don't testify. They ask you to do both, do both. Hallelujah. But I feel an unction from the Holy Ghost tonight. I do have a burden for young people all across the world. And my spirit has been troubled today. Not troubled, but just weighted with how critical everything is. If you're a pastor, you understand. If you're a minister, you understand what I'm talking about. We are living in the last days. And people's hearts are failing them for fear. Not just fear from some unseen thing, but fear, unrest, radicalness. That's all across the world. But there is hope in the church. Thank you, Elder. The church ain't going down. Hallelujah. And if you got an apostolic preacher preaching to you, you got the tools to get out of here. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful for every minister of the gospel that's here tonight. Thankful for all the great saints of the Lord and all the young people. It is indeed a privilege to be here. And I trust the Holy Ghost is going to help us in Jesus' name. The book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 25, kind of a weird sermon text to take at a youth meeting. But if you'll give me a few minutes, I think the Holy Ghost will help us. And I feel a deep burden from the Holy Ghost. I'll just go ahead and preface what I'm about to do. We've done a lot of shouting. I believe in shouting. But if we leave here tonight getting up off of our face from deep consecrated prayer, that'll be where I believe God wants us to take us. Amen. And I believe in the worship and the power of the Holy Ghost moving. And I'm going to tell you, the best times I've ever had in the Holy Ghost and the things where God deposited things in my spirit that made me shout was when I was on my face seeking Him. And so that is my aim tonight. You can shout and clap and run, but hopefully at the end, God's going to meet us. 1 Samuel 25, I'll read quickly and then we'll preach. Verse number 28, this is Abigail. She is speaking to David. And it's kind of a weird story. David's on his way to kill her husband. Kind of a weird deal to be preaching at the youth meeting. But she says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly," everybody say certainly, "make my Lord a sure house." Because the reason He's going to make you a sure house, because the Lord, or my Lord, fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man, in spite of that, you've done the Lord's work. You fought the Lord's battles, but now you're about to make a grave mistake. Yet a man has risen to pursue thee, to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall He sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that He hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my Lord well, then remember thine handmaid." Hallelujah. I want to focus on verse 29. The Holy Ghost is going to meet us here. The soul of my Lord is bound in the bundle of life, and the souls of thine enemies, He's going to sling them out. I want to preach tonight the help of the Holy Ghost, and I believe God has directed me. I believe that God has put in my spirit a message for this church, for this group of young people, for everybody that's in this place. And I believe God wants to help us tonight. I want to preach very simply the bundle of life. Would you ask God to talk to us tonight? Lift your hands in Jesus' name. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness. I trust You, God, and I know I've been here many times before. You've never failed to come through for us. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost come here. Anoint every word I would say. Let me follow Your mind and spirit in this room. Every person in this building, God, you love, and you have a purpose and a plan for their life. Help me, God, to help that tonight. In Jesus' name, would you clap your hands to heaven and give God praise? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. We are living in uncertain times. I don't want to cross theology with you or cross ideals with you tonight, but we're living in weird times. We're living in times where preachers, I almost said men of God, but preachers are fighting between each other about what we should do, how we should operate. There's a lot of trepidation and fear, and it is rightly so. There is danger. There are people who are losing their lives. But I want to tell you something here tonight. There's something far worse than losing your life, and that's called losing your soul, losing your destiny, losing your purpose. I read just a few days ago, especially in the state that I live in, Louisiana, 88 young people under the age of 15 have been victims of this unnamed virus that everybody talks about. I'm sick of hearing about it. I'm tired of talking about it. But that doesn't mean that it's going away. And I read 88 children have lost their life in 20-something months. And that is seemingly a high number. It is a high number. In fact, one of the great things that the Church of the Living God needs to get back to in 2021 is the value of one human life. Right, yeah. Namely, your human life. Yeah. Amen. Don't march against abortion if you're going to throw your life away on sin and on ungodliness and on unrighteousness. Amen. Your life is the most valuable thing. One human life is the most valuable thing in the universe other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to get back to that. You need to understand that when we read the news and, oh, just five people died. Yesterday, three people died in a shooting in Mississippi, and nobody, it wasn't even at the top of the headlines. There was all kinds of other issues that were crowding the top. I want to tell you, America has lost its value of life. Your life is valuable. Why is it valuable? It's not valuable because of its opportunity. It's not valuable because of its hope or its peace or its joy. But your life is valuable because God is the giver of life. Amen. Your life didn't come from the devil. Your life didn't come from some cosmic accident. Your life is a gift from God. Man, you only get one life, young people. You don't. This isn't a video game. You don't fall off the cliff and get another life. You don't put a gun to your head and get another life. You've only got one life, and that life is precious, and your days are precious. We live in uncertainty. Uncertainty. I'm not trying to get in political arguments here with you tonight, but we live even in the uncertainty. And in my own church, people who came to church died because they came to church. It's uncertainty. Does that mean we need to quit going to church? No, because as the elder said in the opening remarks, the only thing that is certain. I want you to hear me here tonight. The only thing that is certain. It's the church. Jesus isn't coming back for you. He's not coming back for me. He's not coming back for this church or your church. He's coming back for His church.
the church. That's the only thing that is certain. I want to preach to you, the church is your best friend. The church is your best hope. The church is your only hope. Don't get mad at the church. You might get mad at your mama. You might get mad at your friends. But young people, don't get mad at the church. It's the only thing that's getting out of here. Well, there's problems in the church. You're right. There's some stink in the church. You don't have to stir around much to find it. One of the things that gets on my nerves is preachers that are only concerned about the stink. I mean, we got stink. There's messes everywhere. Every church has got messes. Why? Because there's flesh in there. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, His flesh was broken and beaten and bloody and bruised and wounded, and everything about His flesh was a mess. When He died on the cross, His flesh was a mess. Your flesh is going to be a mess, but everything about God, if my flesh will survive the mess, if I'll have the right structure and the right power and the right place. Church has mess. People are going to hurt your feeling. Well, I don't go to church because of hypocrites. That's like not eating because somebody in California is mad. Come on, Rev. Preach a while. How many of you ever read about something in the Bible called Noah's Ark? There was a whole lot of stinky stuff on that place. You ever been to the zoo? Anybody here ever been to the zoo? You ever been to the hippopotamus room? Stinks, don't it? Can't get away from it. You can smell it from a mile away. Well, there was a hippopotamus on that ark. In fact, there was two of them. And there was an elephant on there. And there was two skunks on there. And there was every animal, every two of every kind, and seven of the clean. And the natural processes of eating were happening. And you got to do something with it. It's all in the church. It's all there. But you hear me. That ark was the only thing floating. Everything else was dying. Everything else was dead. The church has got its troubles. But I'm telling you, the church is going to win. The church is going out of here. The church is going to get out of here. If you let the devil take you out of the church, you're going to lose, honey. If you let the devil make you quit coming to church, you're going to lose. The church is the only thing that's going out. Hallelujah. Uncertainty. We live in a world where people are uncertain about what they are. 88 children. I got to finish my story. But I read just a few weeks ago that since 2019, teenage suicide is up. More than 50%, the highest number of teen suicide ever in recorded history. It's in the church too. Just the last couple of weeks in the church. Why? Uncertainty. Hurt. Pain. Disappointment. Let me help you, young people. You're not going to be able to live your life without disappointment. You're going to be disappointed. There's going to be things you give your whole life to, your whole strength to, and you'll wake up one morning and it's all gone. And the Bible only says about it, there's a time to mourn and a time to lose. You're going to be disappointed. That's normal. Yes, sir. going to break up with you. My wife broke up with me 5 times. Blamed it on God every time. God's calling me to... He didn't say that to me. You just got to hang in there, boys. I'm going to meddling. One time she asked me, she said, we was about 2 or 3 months from being engaged, and she said, what do you think? I think we ought to break up. And I said, I think we're going to get married. Bless God, I was right. There, you got to get, I'm going to tell you something. There's some of you young men, you need to on everything good that I'm preaching about right now. Sometimes you need to know the value of no. But I want to tell you something. You need to quit getting so discouraged so easily. If it don't work the first time, you lay down and quit. What we need is a revelation of getting the job done. Don't quit cutting grass because it gets hot. Stick out. I got to finish the job. I'm just preaching to young people tonight. I want to tell you, if you'll hard work, if you'll work hard and do a good job and finish the job, you'll never fail in life. You'll make it. God will make sure you make it. He'll give you every opportunity to make it. The world just says, well, just give up. It's too hard. I'll tell you something. Everything's hard. Life's hard. Nobody's going to give you anything. Nobody owes you anything. The world don't owe you nothing. You got a chance just like everybody else. Get up and get after it. If you'll do that, God will bless it. Everywhere Joseph was, he did a good job. He was in a prison. He was a slave, but he did a good job. And the Bible said the Lord was with him. You've got to make sure you understand. It may not be smiles all the time, but the Lord's still with me. Some of you need a daddy like I had. I come home from church one time, Brother Abernathy. Come from a conference. And this preacher had genuinely hurt my feelings. He was wrong. I come into my dad. I sat down. My dad was listening to me. I said, Dad, my feelings are hurt. I'm offended. He kind of looked at me. He said, son, you ain't smart enough to be offended. So you know what I said? All right then. I guess I'm not smart enough to be offended. And in his strong country words, he was right, because I'm 38 years old and I've found out that I've never gotten enough knowledge to deal with offense. I've never gotten smart enough to handle offense. I don't have time to be offended. I don't have time. Offenses are coming. They're going to happen. He said it's impossible that they come, but you just got to keep going. You got to get up and say, Jesus, I love you. You'll take care of it. We need to understand, young people. You got to learn to give it to God. The Apostle Peter said, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he was reviled. And all he did was good. But the Bible said when he was reviled, he didn't threaten. And when they killed him, he didn't even open his mouth against them. And the Bible says it in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he committed himself unto the God who was righteous, who would judge righteous. I'm telling you, if you're going to make it, I'm not just talking about living for God. I'm talking about surviving life. You're going to have to get you an altar where you leave some things in God's hands and say, God is the judge and he'll take care of it. I don't have to have him do my God. He don't have to avenge me. He don't have to handle my life. God's going to judge it. You got to learn to leave it there. Because you'll be like David. David got called by God. His hand was on him. He was anointed. He kept missing his shot. The Bible says he was in Saul's house and he was Saul's armor bearer. And the Bible said Saul told his dad, said he's going to be with me for the rest of the time. He's the best young man I got. And the next verse, they went to battle and he got left home. But he didn't get offended and go find him another pastor. Well, he told me I was called to preach, but I ain't done no preaching. There's a preacher over here. He'll let me preach. It might be God seeing if you're prudent in all matters. It might be God seeing if you can keep the door of the sheepfold instead of working on. David starts running from Saul. The Bible says Saul tried to kill him three times. Tried to kill him. Everybody in this room, if you've never read it, you need to read Gene Edwards' book, Tale of Three Kings. Everybody in this room has a Saul inside of us. You got the ability to throw spears. And I promise you, you don't want to be a spear thrower. It don't ever end well for spear throwers. So David begins to run from Saul. And here's where I want to preach, and this is where I want to preach to young people. He runs from Saul, and he goes to church. He goes to Abimelech. And Abimelech helps him and gives him the sword of Goliath and talks to him and says, man, you got to get out of here. Saul's trying to kill you. And Jonathan, Saul's son, said, my dad's trying to kill you. We got to get out of here. And he starts running. He's running from Saul because Saul's trying to do him wrong. And the Bible says in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel that there's a whole bunch of people that aligned themselves with Saul, with David, while he was running from Saul. What kind of men were these people? The Bible says everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves together unto him. Young people, you got to be careful who you hang out with. I'm just preaching. If your friends are talking about your pastor, they're not your friend. I need some amens right there. I don't care if your mom and daddy's talking about your pastor. Amen. Don't let it get in your spirit. Amen. Everybody who's in distress. Have you ever been in a world where there's more people depressed? I don't know if these numbers are true. I'm preaching in the Holy Ghost right now. We're not shouting. We could do that if we wanted to. The United States of America has little less than 300 million people. If my math's right, and it may not be, there's almost 8 billion people in the world. If my math's right, the United States of America makes up less than 5% of the world's population. Think about that. But the United States of America uses 85% of the world's mental prescription drugs. Serotonin reuptake inhibitors make you not feel sad, make you not feel anxiety. There's scripture for all of that. The Bible says, with prayer and supplication. Whew. With thanksgiving. See, there's some, I'm preaching in the Holy Ghost right now. There's some of our dear people that they pray about all their problems, but they never mix thanksgiving in there. He said, you can't just pray and make supplication. You got to do it with thanksgiving. And when you do it with thanksgiving, he said, the God of peace, the peace of God shall keep what? Your hearts and your minds. I'm going to tell you, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how dark it is. If you'll get in a position of thanksgiving, thank God I've got the Holy Ghost. Thank God I'm still breathing. Thank God I've still got both hands and both feet. Thank God I'm still alive. I'm telling you, with thanksgiving comes the peace of God. You don't get the peace of God just by praying. You don't get the peace of God just by reading your Bible. You got to mix in thanksgiving with it. Young people, hear this preacher. Some of you don't even know me, but don't ever forget this. Every sin of backsliding begins with a spirit of ingratitude. Well, I didn't get my shot. That means you're not thankful for the shots you did get. Well, somebody hurt my feelings. That means you're not thankful for what God has given you, and you're worried more about what men have given you. I'm preaching to you that thanksgiving is what America is missing. Thanksgiving is what the church of God is missing. We got to get back to being thankful. I'm preaching to you this morning, this evening, in everything, not for everything, in everything. Give thanks. We've quit writing songs about thank you. Thanksgiving, the holidays, more about what else we can get than it is about thanksgiving. I'm preaching to you young people that thanksgiving is your most powerful tool to keep your mind. Because if you're not careful, you're going to get surrounded by people in distress and discontented people and depressed people. And they're going to put it in your heart, put it in your mind. And before you know it, you'll be saying, well, I deserved. Can I give you a trick that I've used all of my life? Brother Carricker, when I go to Calvary in prayer and I see a crown of thorns on his head, and stripes on his back, and blood and water out of his side. And the Bible said he was wounded for my transgressions, and he was bruised for my iniquities. When I visit the cross, Brother Cowan, it's hard for me to stand up and say that God owes me anything. He paid it all at Calvary. If he never does anything else for me, he saved my soul from sin, and he set me on a rock. That is something I am thankful for every day. When I don't have enough money, I'm thankful for my salvation. When I don't have my strength, I'm thankful for my salvation. The world has got young people tangled up in folly. Why are young people killing themselves at a higher rate ever than recorded history? Because they don't have a purpose. They're just big toddlers. You know what a toddler is? They need somebody to do everything. Somebody's got to change their diaper. Somebody's got to feed them. Oh, I'm preaching. Brother Wells, I don't know why we drove this far to listen to you preach. If you'll hear me, God's going to help you tonight. Somebody's got to feed them. Somebody's got to give them a bath. If you leave a toddler alone, they'll never take a bath. If
fact, I got an 8-year-old. You got to say, hey, when's the last time you had a bath? I don't know. Somebody has to wake toddlers up. Somebody has to tell toddlers when to go to bed. Oh, I'm preaching in the Holy Ghost right now. I'm preaching to some of you young people. The reason you're depressed is because you're staying up all night. I'm not preaching against anything. I'm just telling you that the reason you can't sleep is because you're stimulated. Two, three. I'm going to tell you, young men, some of your troubles and the temptations you keep falling into is because you keep putting yourself in that position. 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, you're scrolling on Instagram. You need to put your phone somewhere where your mama's got it and go to sleep. Not preaching against anything. Whatever your pastor preaches against, that's what you need to do. But the devil has created uselessness. You're playing games till 2 and 3 in the morning, and when you get finished, it's useless. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll stay up till 2 o'clock reading a Louis L'Amour or reading some book by Harold Bell Wright, you won't stay up near as long. Here's a novel idea. Read your Bible. The Bible is a book of peace. I can't sleep. Read your Bible. That's why the book of Numbers is in the Bible. Just read 2 or 3 chapters and you'll go to sleep. Purposelessness. Toddlers don't have a purpose. They're just growing up. You can't trust them with anything. You got to put stuff over the electrical cords, outlets. They'll be in there sticking their finger in it. This dear sweet couple in my church, they got a little kid, a little baby. She's like, I think she just turned 1 year old. Her mother come to me the other morning. We was laughing. She said, I'm going to kill her. Okay. She's only 1. What's up? Said, I have whooped her and whooped her. That's a novel idea. She keeps trying to eat my dishwashing pods. She's a toddler. Some of y'all are laughing, but some of you are 15, 14 years old. And the stuff you keep dabbling in is wrecking your mind and you keep going back to it. Can I preach like this? Let me tell you something, young men. Marriage won't fix pornography. Well, I'll get married and this will go away. No, it won't. Because it ain't the same thing. Pornography is a drug that your brain is addicted to. Well, how in the world do I beat it? Go on a fast. Young man in my church, I'm just going to preach in the Holy Ghost. I'm walking in the Spirit right now. Young man in my church, he got the Holy Ghost when he was 16 years old. His parents don't live for God. He got invited to church by one of the girls in our church. And since I've been there, she's backslid. He got the Holy Ghost. He's living for God right by himself. His parents are dead. His biological parents are dead. He's being raised by his grandmother and a step-grandfather. His step-grandfather exposed him to pornography at 10 years old. By the time he was 16, 17 years old, he was addicted. Completely addicted. He came to his youth pastor. That's where you need to go. Don't talk to your buddies about it. Don't talk to your friends at school. You need to go to your man of God. They'll help you. Because I'm telling you, marriage won't fix it. You can't shut the door on it. It'll come out from under the door. You'll be 30 years old and your marriage will get blown apart because you never dealt with it. He said, what do I do, Brother Posey? Brother Posey came to me. He said, what do I do, Pastor? I said, don't let him tell you anything else.
Don't let him spill it all out. Because he's got to be able to hold his head up when he walks back in the room with you. Say, all right, here's what we do. 90 days. 90 days. Nothing moving. No phone. No images. Nothing. Not even good stuff. 90 days. He made it about 70 days. He'd come in weeping. I messed up. I went all right, start again. 90 days. At the end of the second 90 days, he walked in. He said, Brother Wells, I got the victory over it. I got the victory over it. His parents didn't do that. His grandma didn't help him do that. In fact, she didn't even mind it. I'm telling you, you can walk yourself out. There's a hope for you. You don't have to. Your pastor is your best friend. He's not going to beat you over the head. He's not going to run you out of the church. He's not going to throw you away. He understands you're a young man and you're in a battle for your very soul. David gets tangled up with people in distress, depressed. They're griping all the time. They're complaining all the time. They're whining all the time. They don't have a purpose. You need a purpose. Young man, if you're 16, 17 years old, your mama don't need to be waking you up for school. You need to wake yourself up. Well, I slept late and I missed work. Who woke your dad up? He woke himself up because he's got a purpose. What is the purpose? You. I might as well just skate on out there. Men of God. Mamas. It ain't good for a young man to be 29, 28, 30 years old and not married. Get your life in order. Get all your job. Go to school. Get you there. Get over there. That ain't what the Bible says. The first cause that God ever tied a man to was family. Adam woke up and he looked at Eve and he didn't say, I think I'll get all my stuff together. I think I'll go get my education, get in my house. You're never going to be financially ready to get married. Never. I had $5,000 the week I got married, and 1 month later I had $0. I got married. Weird stuff happens to you when you get married. I got married 1 week later, my toilet water turned blue. Woke up, what happened? Weird stuff happens. But God said it's not good for man to live by himself. Oh, I'm preaching. We've made marriage in America something you do after you settle down. Let me tell you something. Marriage is what settles you down. It's what makes you live for a purpose bigger than yourself. There's some of you half-grown men that the only thing you're living for is yourself. And God's looking down on you saying, hey, there's more to this thing. We need to celebrate getting married. When I was 18 years old, I wasn't looking for a better job. When I went to church, I was looking for one thing. My wife. I wanted men to take me seriously. Ooh, I'm preaching. They ain't ever going to have me back. I might as well just finish. I hurt a young man's feelings the other day. If you're here, don't let me hurt your feelings. Get over it. Go tell your pastor. He's about 27. Preacher, evangelist. He asked me questions. I said, let me tell you something, buddy. I said, I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. Keep doing it. I said, I can't speak for all preachers. I'm just talking for myself. I said, but I don't take you serious till you get married. You ain't even won the biggest test you got to win. Whether or not you can keep yourself pure until you're married. You ain't even past that yet. Oh, you're doing a good job. I didn't say you wasn't, but you ain't finished. We need to get back to celebrating.
That's what's wrong with America. A bunch of 30-year-old toddlers. Mama's still fixing their cereal. Mama's still washing their clothes. I'm preaching this thing. You didn't think we was going to have this much fun, but we're having fun. Can't wake up. Can't hold a job. Won't get a job. I don't care how old you are or whether you're a boy or girl. The best thing you can do to help your pastor is get a good job and pay good tithes and be faithful. Get a wife and a bunch of kids and come to church and live for God and go to heaven. Why? That wasn't my idea. That's in Genesis, Matthew, and Ephesians. Well, explain it to me. I can't. Why? Because Paul said it's a great mystery. For this cause. We talk about Christ and the church, but we quit talking about a man and wife. You want to know why gay marriage is an issue? Because there's no responsibility in it. There's no danger of responsibility coming. You just live for yourself. I'm preaching to some of you young men. You're not a homosexual, but you're so in love with yourself, you're not far from it. Because God made a woman to be the exact opposite of you, and He didn't ask for your opinion, and He said, for this cause, for her, for the purpose of family, for the purpose of the propagation of God's people, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's biblical. Don't let the devil take that away from us. Now, I'm not telling every 16-year-old to go get married. But you ought to be thinking about it. And you ought to be praying about it. If you're a teenager, you need to be praying for your spouse. You may not even know who they are, but you need to be saying, God, wherever they're at, I want you to keep them pure. Give them every opportunity. God, bless them. I don't know. I may not have met them yet. I may have. But put your hand on them. Why? Because you're going to be married to them one day. And you want them to be pure and holy and godly and righteous. I got to finish. I messed up a good sermon. All right. I'm finally to my message. I'm almost done. David gets a bunch of people discontented and depressed and aggravated, frustrated. He's running. He goes from mountain to mountain. He goes from thicket to thicket. He's just running, ripping, moving. One day he was in a cave and in walked Saul, and everybody said, here's your chance. Kill him. Take it in your own hands. Make the life you want yours now. You're going to have that opportunity. David said, I won't do it. I'm going to do it God's way. And he refuses to kill Saul when he was in his hand. And then the Bible said Samuel died. Everything in David's life is fouled up. He can't hide anywhere. Every time he does good, it gets turned around evil. The Bible said the Philistines, there were some men in a place called Keilah, and the Philistines were killing them. And David comes in and runs the Philistines off and delivers the men of Keilah. And he says, maybe I'll have some friends with the men of Keilah. And he wakes up the next day, and God says, hey, the men of Keilah are going to tell Saul where you're at. And David said, all I'm doing is good, and I keep getting repaid with evil. So he runs to a place called Maon, and he's hiding in this wilderness. I understand I've preached a long time. Just stay with me just a few moments. He's hiding in this wilderness. And in this wilderness, there is a man named Nabal who's got a bunch of herds, flocks and sheep and goats and cows, and they're all in the wilderness. And David has the strength to take them, but he doesn't. Bible says he guarded those sheep. Let me tell you something, young people. God's watching you. He's watching you. If you're on the clock working for somebody, and while they're not looking and you're playing on your phone, you're a robber.
They're not giving you work. They're not giving you a paycheck. You're earning it with your strength and your time. Don't rob that man. If he's paying you, you work. You'll never get by doing wrong. David says, I can take these cows, I can take these sheep. Nobody's out here strong enough to handle me. But the Bible said instead of doing that, he became a wall. When anybody else would try to take these sheep, they weren't even his, but he protected them. And the custom was, if you did that, there would come a day when you would be repaid with blessing. And that day came. It was the day of the shearing. Nabal brings all of his sheep in and all of his cattle in. And they had a sheep shearing festival. And everybody's eating. It was a big party. They're killing some of the sheep. They're killing some of the cattle. They're feeding everybody. It's kind of like payday. Everybody's getting blessed. Everybody's getting healed. And David sends some young men to that time. And when they get there, all the good that David has done gets repaid with evil. Young people, I wish I could tell you that was never going to happen. I wish I could tell you that every time you did good and did right, you were going to fail safe win. I can't tell you that. I know men of God who have given earnest, godly, honest effort, Brother Abernathy, and they got repaid with people walking out on them. We're not paying. We're not worried about what man can pay us. We're worried about our reward in heaven. And David's men get made fun of and sent away. And Nabal says, I'm not going to give people I don't know. You do know me, man. We took care. He said, well, ask your servants. We were a wall to them. We did right. We were good people. We helped you. And now you're not even going to help us when we're in trouble and when we need something. And he goes, and David finally snaps. It's been time after time, Brother Cowan, missed opportunities, missed chances, waiting for God to do it, waiting for it to come to pass, and it just won't happen. And every time he does good, somebody repays his good with evil. And every time he gets settled in a place, somebody roots him out. Samuel's died, and the man who gave him the promise is dead, and David snaps. And when those young men get back from Nabal's shearing fest, they say he wouldn't give us anything. He told us that we were men of Belial. Told us we couldn't. Why were we even asking? And David said, "Every man gird on his sword. I'm tired of waiting on God. I'm tired of waiting on the right things to happen. I'm done." He said, and he puts a curse on it. He said, if by daylight I haven't killed everybody in Nabal's house, that's a man. He used a literary image there of what those men were. He said, I'm killing everybody. I'm through waiting on God. I'm through. I'm sick and tired of being frustrated. I'm sick and tired of going through life with uncertainty about what I'm going to be and who I'm going to be. And every young person under the sound of my voice, your life is full of uncertainty. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? How is God going to take care of me? I live in the backside of nowhere. How's God going to find me? I had all those questions. I grew up in a church of 20 people that less than 10 people in 20 years got the Holy Ghost. We didn't have drums. We didn't have guitars. Nobody could sing. Nobody. Except my mama. I was doing my best. We was part of an organization back then. I didn't nobody know me. We come from a church that couldn't even spell revival. If somebody did mess up and get the Holy Ghost, our pastor would walk up to him and say, next Sunday be dressed like this, 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 and this. Don't do this, this, and this, and this, and this. And they never come back. My pastor would get up and preach. Don't date out of the church. kid in my youth group. True. And I prayed and our youth group doubled. Sounds better when you say it that way. We went from one to two. And he was my cousin. Please, God, send some girls to our church. I don't want to date my cousin. I know I've preached a long time and I've been funny, but parents, just give me a little bit of time. Young people, look at me. Can you stay with me for just a minute? I've been there. You got a good smile on your face. Everything's right. You feel good. You've been shouting tonight. But behind all that, there's a whole lot of questions. God, how's it going to work? And the problem is the devil has all kinds of fast answers. When Peter quit following Jesus and got his feelings hurt, he didn't have to search long. The Bible said immediately he entered into a ship with a fisher's coat, with everything he had forsaken, immediately. He didn't have to look for it. You get ready to backslide, you'll find a way out tonight. That's what the devil's good at. You get offended with your pastor, that goes for saints. There's a way out right now. The devil's got it prepared. You fit right in the gap that he's got built for your life. All kinds of questions. You're laying in the floor of your church. God, please, please, I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. Will it always be like this? And I remember being frustrated. And if I'd have had less parents, I would have backslidden. I didn't know how to backslide. I tried. You backslidden in your heart. You're not praying. You're as cold as a tater, but your parents make you go to church. You're trying to backslide. Then you're afraid God will kill you if you do. Because your dad's praying, God, if he won't live for you, just kill him. Some of you parents will start praying that, and maybe your kids will straighten up. I'd pray through because I knew God answered dad's prayers before. Praying, God, what are you going to do? And you go to school, and there's nobody living for God like you. And you may have friends and you may get even voted in as most likely or best all around, but nobody's really truly your friend because you're that weird Pentecostal kid. And all the pretty girls like you, but they don't want to date you because you're weird. Because you don't know anything yet other than just say my pastor won't let me. And while all that stuff's packed up in life, brother, there comes a chance for you to get tangled up in folly. Because David says, okay, I'm finished. I'm going to kill him. I may not get everything God wants me to have, but I'm about to have everything Nabal's got. And Nabal's wife comes riding up. She gets off of her mule and she says, the soul of my Lord is bound in the bundle of life. It's all packed up. The word bundle there means like you're moving between two places. And you don't put the mirror just in the back of a truck. You bundle it. But the implication in the scripture, it's the only place in the Bible that this little phrase is used. The implication is that it won't always be bundled. All the things that God wants to do in your life are packaged up when you're a young person. They're bound in the bundle of life. Everything good God wants to do in our lives, Brother Abernathy, it's already inside there. But it's God that's got to open it up. And it's God that's got to get it unpacked. And you just wish you could look inside. That's what every young person wants to know. God, just let me know what I'm going to be doing in 5 years. Just take away all the fear and all the hesitation and all the worry and all the anxiety. But I'll tell you something, it's all packed up. It's bound in the bundle of life. But here's what you got to get. And this is where I want to help somebody, and I'm finished. As close as I can be. She said, David, God's doing some stuff in your life. It don't feel like it right now. It feels like you're forsaken, forgotten, and everything's twisted up and tied up. And no, there's nothing. Nothing is real. It's all in transit. It's all becoming. I can't even, my voice don't even work right when I'm 14. I want to be a man, but nothing's right. Young people, I'm preaching to you tonight. I'm begging you from the heart of a pastor and from somebody who loves young people with every fiber in my being. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you're 15. You still have to be 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Peter said in his epistle, he said, when you suffered a while, being a young person is like suffering. Some of you, if I could paint the picture, I wish I hadn't spent so much time on that other stuff. But there's some of you girls here tonight on your bed as 19 outfits because you don't like yourself. Listen to me. It's all going to end. There will be a day, I promise, when you will walk into church and you won't care what anybody thinks about what you're wearing. I went to Walmart the other day in Crocs with socks and wind pants. It doesn't matter. It's going to get better. Can I tell you a funny story? I preached a long time. Can I go a few more minutes? My wife and I the other day, I've lost about 63 pounds this year, and none of my clothes fit. And my wife, literally, sister, we got into a knockdown drag out. We didn't actually get physical, but like she got mad, got in her car, and drove off over my suits. This is the only suit I have that fits, and it don't fit. The pants are all like falling off. Like I can take them off without even. I can just take them off. Don't even have to unbutton them or nothing. Like I'm having to check them to keep them from falling off. And my suits, 60 pounds, I just tighten them, just poke a hole in the belt. And they're all like, and my wife said, you pastor a church. And I bought some suits and they didn't come back right and they're coming. They're like, but that stuff don't bother me. I'm grown. I'm not looking for another wife. I got one. I quit caring about how I was dressed when I got married. She literally said, I'm not going to Summit with you wearing those suits. She said, you look like a new convert that just got the Holy Ghost. And somebody gave them some suits that don't fit. But you're wearing them. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. That stuff doesn't bother me. But I remember showing up at a church service on the campground and the entire service, I couldn't even hear the preacher because I didn't like what I was wearing. I had low self-esteem. And it's just part of being a young person. And when I was 9 years old, I had these teeth. Like these, not something like them. These two. See how big they are? They fit me now. That I'm 6 foot tall.
But when I was 8, I had these teeth. And I was this tall. My dad used to look at me and say, son, if you ever grow in those teeth, it'll get better. You'll get better. Come on, man, it'll get better. Give me some knuckles. You'll grow up. You too. Because God understands I'm going to need these teeth in this body a whole lot longer than I had to use them as a 9-year-old. You can't stop the process of growing. There's some of you right now, you want to be grown so bad. You just want to bypass all the anxiety. And the world is telling you you don't have to face all that stuff. But it's all bound up in the bundle of life. But everything that's trying to trip you up, and everything that you hate about this part of life, there's a lot of beautiful things about life. Number one, being thankful to fix all that. But here's what the prophetess Abigail said to David. Thine enemies, one by one, he's going to sling out of that bundle. I don't know how it works, but everything about life's packaged in a bundle. And as you start growing in God, and you just stick with it, and while the year that you're 14, whoo, it's a tough year. But all of a sudden you turn 16 and you don't even remember where it happened. It could have been in an altar. It could have been in a prayer meeting. But something in that bundle of life got slung out and left behind. And that anxiety that's ruling your mind right now, just keep walking, darling, and it's going to get slung out. The bundle is going to unfold the way God wants it to. You can't unpack it and figure it all out. There's parts in there that ain't going to be there as you get older, because God's going to sling it out. Musicians come, I'm finished. Abigail says, and this is what I want to leave you, and I preached a long time and messed up a real good sermon. When the Lord has done all that he has spoken unto you, this shall be no grief or sorrow to you. If I could get you to understand tonight that the thing that is dominating your soul and mind right now, in 10 years, it's not even going to be an issue. And I know as I say that, you're like, hey, you just don't understand, Brother Will. I do. I've been there. Everybody that's over the age of 25 in here has been there too. You're full of fear, full of anxiety, full of worry. And the devil is wanting to get you to think that that's the way it'll always be. And he's trying to get you tangled up with Nabal. But here's what Abigail said about Nabal. He was her husband. She said, as his name is, so is he. And folly is with him. His name means fool. Young person, I'm preaching to some young people right now. You're tangled up with some stuff. You don't understand. You've gotten your hands too deep into it, and you don't know that Nabal is its name. And as its name is, so is it. It's foolish. You're wasting valuable life energy on useless things. Because the devil's trying to get you tangled up. He's trying to get you to leave the bundle of life and get tangled up in folly. He wants you to give your life to something lower instead of what's higher. The world glitters.
It calls. And it's so good at calling. I remember having a call of God on my life, and I'm finished. I promise I'm trying to quit. I had a call of God on my life, Brother Abernathy. I had already preached. And my little tore down church, I never got it right. It still doesn't have it right. It's a wonder I can even spell revival. I'll never forget, I lived a mile away from the high school stadium. And as a little Pentecostal boy, big and strong and fast, sitting on the porch, and I could hear the drums and the trumpets and the tubas. I could hear the roar of the crowd. I could see the lights. I'm from Alabama, where they know how play football. And I'll never forget. It had me. It wasn't a temptation. It had won. I was willing to lay down everything God had said to get tangled up with Mabel. I remember laying on the floor praying. That's stupid. God, please let me be able to play ball. I never considered backsliding, just doing what I wanted to do, but I remember the coach called my dad, and I said, I was laying on the floor, God, I can play ball and live for you. And if I'd had a father who was less of a man, I would have been lost. But the father that I was angry at for several months, he was quoting Abigail. Nabal is his name. And as his name is, so is he. Folly is with him. And I remember at 17 years old, it felt like I was losing the whole world. Really, that's what I was losing. But when God had done everything he said he would do, it's not even a painful memory. It's not even a grief. I don't look back, Brother Carrick, and say, oh, I wish I could have done. Because somebody got in my face and said, Nabal is his name. It seems so important right now, but it's a folly. Put whatever it is that's got you tangled up. Just let God unbundle your life. Let it open. Keep a right spirit and life will unfold in front of you. And when you're not figuring out how you're going to find a girl and you don't know where they're at, all of a sudden you walk into a youth camp and there she is. Blesses you with three beautiful children and a church and a life that if I would have asked for it, it wouldn't be this good. God will unfold it. It'll unpack. But it won't unpack if you get tangled up with Nabal. And if you get tied up with folly, the bundle will never unpack. Mamas and daddies, pastors, ministers, would you pray with me? Oh, just start talking to God. The Holy Ghost knows why we're here. To some of you, you don't even understand what I'm preaching, but God, there's some young people in this room right now. I'm preaching to some, you've already wrote the note. Don't do it, darling. You've already got the plan mapped out, young man, to backslide and leave away and walk out of this church. But I'm preaching to you. I'm begging you, please. Don't do it. Your soul is bound up. I promise you, this stuff's going to get slung out. Girls, I promise you, you're gonna stand one day and say, God has made me just what He wanted me to be. There's nothing missing. There's nothing losing. I would have settled for much less if I would have tangled up with Nabal. That boy's not any good, and your pastor knows it. He can see more than you can. He can see farther than you can. Nabal is his name. As his name is, so is he. I wonder, is there some young people that would get down on your knees? I know it's crowded, but I wonder, is there some young men and some young women that would get down on your knees and say, God, it's all bundled up in the bundle of life, and I'm trusting you that it's going to unpack. It's going to unbundle itself like you want it to be. Come on, young men. God's got it all figured out. What's my career going to be? Well, how am I going to make money? How am I going to? God's got it all figured out. Your soul is bundled in the bundle of life. It's packed for transition. You won't be like this forever. You won't be this age forever. You're going to be grown a lot longer than you are going to be young. God's preparing your life for the beauty of completion. Don't mess it up. Don't get tangled up with Nabal. Come on, mamas. Come on, pastors' wives. Would you find a young girl to pray with? Come on, parents, saints of God. Would you lay your hands on these young men? Come on, your life is bound in the bundle of life. He's going to sling out what you don't need. He's going to sling out those temptations. He's going to sling out those things that are beating your brains out. Don't get tangled up with Nabal. He's a fool. Come on, you got to get a purpose. You can't live without a purpose. You can't live without a purpose. You got to live for the purpose of the bundle of life unfolding. You got to have a purpose for your existence. You can't be a big toddler and be spoiled. God, unfold my life. God, unfold my life. Come on, ministers, pray with my young people. Pray with these young people. Pray with these dear saints. Pray with your kids, pastor. Pray with your kids, mama. Pray with your kids, daddy. You don't know what they're facing. You don't know what the devil's telling them. Come on, young lady. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're perfect. Perfect in where you're positioned. It's all bundled up, but it's gonna unpack. It's all parceled up. It's gonna sling out. It's gonna sling out the parts you don't need. It's gonna sling out the pain. It's gonna sling out the disappointment. It'll be no grief to you. When God has done everything He said He would. Oh, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Come on, young people. It's time to let some tears flow. Some of you, you're not thinking about giving up. You've given up. Don't give up. Pick up the bundle again. Pick up your faith again. And go forward in God.